Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, as we come to think for a few moments about this challenging and profound question of suffering in your world, we pray for wisdom, we pray for mercy for ourselves, for situations in the world where there is suffering, for those we know who are going through suffering. We pray that you would help us to think clearly, to know more of your love, and to be able to offer it to a needy world. So please strengthen us and help us this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, recent news bulletins have told us of ongoing deaths in the civil war in Syria, British troops being killed in Afghanistan, hundreds of African migrants drowned after their boats capsized in Italy, off Italy, dozens of Pakistani Christians blown up as they left their church service, and just in the last few hours, thousands affected by the Indian cyclone. Closer to home in the last few days, the Hull Daily Mail has reported on the inquest into a former Ferriby cricketer who took his own life. It told of a devoted mother who believed that she was suffering simply from flu but then died after collapsing at her home, and a toddler left with a severe brain injury after he was assaulted by two adults supposedly caring for him. Well, suffering comes in many forms, and we can, of course, all add our own example, sometimes very personal and painful. Well, as we continue our series of talks, thinking about questions that people ask, we encounter this question of why there is so much suffering. And as people look to Christians for answers to such questions, this question of suffering is in some ways in a different category. It is certainly not in any way a theoretical question. It is not a question where an answer can produce the response, oh, well, that's okay then. Because, of course, it's far too personal and involves too much pain. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to say, please forgive me if anything I say in any way sounds simplistic or glib. Everyone's experience of suffering is personal. And we need to remember that suffering people don't usually need lots of talk as much as understanding and support and care. Now, we're asking, why is there so much suffering? Because in many ways, the real problem is, why does God allow so much suffering? Or to be more specific yet, why does a good and powerful God allow suffering? The darkness of life might make us ask if God cares, or if he does, whether he is strong enough to do anything about it. Well, it is the Christian claim that God has revealed himself as both good and powerful, and yet, of course, that makes the issue and the question so poignant. Well, this morning we hope to see why this is a believable thing to believe, that God is good and powerful and in control of his world. But also we need to recognise that suffering is a sad reality in our world, but it is not the only reality. If we blame God for the bad things, or even say that he can't be there because there are bad things, do we thank him for the good things? Do we recognise that he is there because there are good things? Last week at the harvest service, we remembered how food that we have to eat is not merely something that is functional, something that is, as it were, fuel for a biological machine, but actually the food that we have is enjoyable. It brings gladness and joy, as does the beauty of the earth, the love of family and friends, the pleasure of leisure, and the joy of the arts and so many other things. Well, suffering very much challenges anyone's belief in a good and powerful God. But if we dismiss God on the ground of suffering, we have at least an equal problem to explain why there are good things in this life that we enjoy. And what's more, the fact that we have a built-in sense that there should be justice and that suffering is wrong is in many ways a pointer to the reality of a good God. If we're to believe the crude evolutionary theories of some, then all of life in some sense depends on suffering, because the strong will defeat the weak in order to advance. Well, if that is the way to view life, then why do most of us feel outraged by the unfairness of life, as it sometimes seems, and the suffering that many experience? Well, now, the best explanation is surely that we are made in the image of a good and fair God who desires goodness and justice in his world. And this means that our questions about suffering, the fact that we ask them, points us to God rather than leads us away from him. A couple of weeks ago, we heard the words of the popularizer of atheism in the modern world, at least, Richard Dawkins, and the way that he dismisses the idea of purpose in the universe due to God. The universe, he says, has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Well, as we've seen, most people find this unpersuasive. But we have to ask whether those who do believe these things, we should ask them, how helpful is such a view when we encounter suffering? Has this sort of godless, purposeless outlook given strength and perseverance in the face of difficulty? Well, history and Christian testimony would suggest the view that God is real and good and in control actually does provide a more livable way of looking at life in this world. But nonetheless, the question remains, why is there suffering and evil? Well, to begin to find some ways into this question, I'd like us to turn our attention to the reading from Mark's Gospel that we had earlier. You'll find it in chapter 15. It's on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. Jesus of Nazareth has been introduced to us as the Son of God, God himself in human form, God's Christ come into the world to bring good news. Jesus, the one who encourages us to love one another, to love our neighbours. Jesus who teaches wisdom like no one before or since. But now he finds himself the subject of an enormous miscarriage of justice. He's ill-treated, he's mocked and humiliated. And then he experiences the most painful method of public execution then known to humanity, being hung on a cross. Now, there were several unexpected happenings as Jesus hung on the cross, and they help us as we wrestle with this question of suffering. And the first is that there was a cloud-like darkness that descended as he was crucified. It was like a cloud that had descended to plunge the world into darkness. It was as if night had come in the middle of the day. Verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's noon until 3 p.m. No natural explanation of this has been persuasive. It seems that the darkness was a sign from heaven. Something dark was really happening. The darkness of the sky was symbolic of what we learn from the rest of the Bible. And that is that this world, as we know it, though made good and perfect by the good and loving Maker, has been broken. Human beings have turned away from God. And that has introduced darkness where only light was intended. The world is now, in some measure, out of sync with the God who made it. Humanity's rejection of God means that, as we saw when we looked at Romans 1, when considering the question, is there really a God? Our rejection of God, altogether as a race, and God's righteous judgment beginning to break out in anticipation of the future, means that the world that we live in now is an upside down world. Now, at the everyday level, this means that things break at sometimes the most annoying times. We realise that we can't trust one another, so we need keys, burglar alarms, and antivirus software. There are problems with personal relationships. We and our loved ones get ill in body and mind, and so-called natural disasters occur from time to time. The fall of human beings from God and the consequent effects on the world symbolized by the darkness that came over the world when the Son of God was being executed is the basic reason why suffering is a reality in what was God's perfect but now broken world. Well, knowing this helps us to be realistic about life, so we won't be wrongly idealistic or utopian, nor will we be surprised by the existence of difficulties. And yet, of course, it is not a knockdown answer that takes away the pain which we or others experience. It's also important to say that in a broken world, we cannot make neat and simplistic links between suffering and personal specific sin. The Old Testament book of Job and Jesus himself warns us against that. There is a complex web of brokenness that has effects at all sorts of levels, and so much of the suffering of the world remains a mystery. But in general, the human condition of turning away from God has introduced a fault line into the world as we know it, and that has resulted in darkness. Now, as we read what happened before the sky went dark in Mark's Gospel, we're reminded of something else as we face this question. We read verse 31, "So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked Jesus to one another." And just before what we read, Jesus is treated by others with physical cruelty. The soldiers and others abuse him in different ways. Much suffering is that which is inflicted by human beings on each other. Think of the terrible slaughter of people in the 20th century, often the result of tyrannical regimes, many of whom had removed God from their worldview. The many great injustices that we know about, the inequality of resources, the various forms of abuse, and many other things. So we might well not just ask, why does God allow so much suffering? But why do people allow and cause so much suffering? So much misery is the result of, to use that old-fashioned phrase, man's inhumanity to man. In basic terms, then, suffering is a reality because of the darkness that we human beings have allowed into our world because we have marginalized our Maker. A darkness symbolized by the darkness that descended as Jesus died. But there was another happening that first Good Friday, and that is that there was a cry. Verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, this is surely one of the most haunting cries the world has ever heard. And some have listened to it and thought that Jesus must have been losing his faith in his heavenly Father. But a better understanding is that this cry was actually a pointer to what was happening as Jesus died, rather than simply a cry of empty despair. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me, come from the Old Testament, from Psalm 22, which speaks of the suffering of the Christ or Messiah. Jesus seems to use this phrase deliberately. The man who died that afternoon was not just a man. He was, as we thought about 2 weeks ago, fully God as well as fully human. And as he died, Jesus was taking into himself the darkness of the world. He, God, the eternal Son of God, who had become the perfect man on earth, was substituting himself for others who deserved to be there. As he died, he bore the world's sin and experienced himself the separation from God that the human race deserved. The one who from all eternity had been in perfect connection with God, his Father, was now cut off from God by our sin. Now, what this points us to is that when all the theorizing and explanations about suffering are said and done, the unique Christian response to suffering is that God has come and shared the deepest of human sufferings himself in the person of his Son. God doesn't just look down from heaven and either just tut at our stupidity, nor does he merely offer his sympathies from on high. Rather, he has come and entered into the world's brokenness. He has himself become the victim of the world's darkness. He has experienced opposition, misunderstanding, hatred, pain, and physical death. And even more than physical death, he has experienced spiritual suffering at a profound level. This forsakenness he expresses as he cries out. So whatever we have been through, the cross of Jesus tells us that God has been this way before us and can understand our situation and can help us in it. We ask, why is there so much suffering? Well, when we look at the cross, we don't have a simplistic answer to offer. There's always a mystery to how the brokenness of this world outcrops in lives. But we know what the answer is not. God is not detached or uncaring or indifferent. God takes our suffering so seriously that he was willing to share it and to take it on himself. And that can give great strength and encouragement that helps us when we face difficult times. Well, there was a final happening which came at the point of the death of the Son of God. We've seen that there was a cloud-like darkness that descended. Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And there was a curtain involved. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this strange event illustrates that whilst the cross looked like a defeat, it was in fact a victory. In the Jerusalem temple, there was a special room called the Holy Place. And in that holy place, God was understood to dwell in a unique way. Across the entrance was a very thick and very high curtain. It was God's way of saying, no entry. You human beings are unclean before me, the perfectly pure God, and you cannot come into my presence. There was, however, a glimmer of hope. Once a year, one man could go through the curtain into the holy place. The high priest could enter this special room, but he had to take with him the blood of an animal sacrifice. Now, this was for a purpose. It was to say to the people that sin, turning away from God, was serious and it needed to be paid for. Now, all this procedure, all these rooms, the way the temple was laid out and so forth, was actually a pointer to what God was going to do through his Son. The one who would become both the ultimate high priest to bring people to God and at the same time the ultimate sacrifice who pays the price as he dies on the cross. So as Jesus bore in himself the sin of the world, he was dealing with our fundamental problem with God. And to illustrate it, the thick temple curtain was torn. Surely a supernatural occurrence, for it was ripped from top, way above the height of any human being, to bottom on the floor. God's message now? The way is open. Come back to me and receive the forgiveness that Jesus has made possible, and you will find a connection with me restored. You see, Jesus was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. Jesus' death has opened the way to God. Now, of course, as we remember this incident, we should remember that Jesus' death and suffering were unique. But they do illustrate that in God's goodness, he remains in ultimate control and he can bring good out of suffering. Nothing of human experience need be wasted. Now, the good that has come from Jesus' suffering is proved by what happened next. Jesus was raised from the dead. as we plan to think about more in our question series next month. Now, part of the meaning of the resurrection is that God, having restored Jesus to life, will one day restore the whole broken universe. This world will not always be a broken place. It will be restored. Indeed, it will be transformed into something even more wonderful. Now, we get a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation that we read from. In chapter 21, after Jesus has returned, the Apostle John sees into the future. He sees a vision with a tremendous significance. Verse 3 of chapter 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You see, here is great hope, a rare commodity in today's world, and something to which our atheistic contemporaries have little to contribute. The Bible makes it clear that while suffering may be real now, it will not always be like this. Jesus' death and resurrection are the first installments of a plan that will be completed when Jesus returns. Revelation 21 continues, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So here is a vision not just of consolation for the life that we never had, but indeed the creation of a life we always wanted. The ultimate victory that those who believe in Jesus will share will be so complete that that which we have experienced on earth, including the fallout of this world's brokenness in suffering, will, when this world is restored, serve to make the future even more joyful. So why is there so much suffering? Well, a few minutes on a Sunday morning can never fully explain such a deep mystery, nor give answers that take away all the pain. But though the reason for suffering may be to do with the human rejection of God, it is in God's interaction with this broken world that there is hope. Hope because God has been here in Jesus and shared our experience and understands. Hope because he has demonstrated that he can bring good out of the most appalling suffering. And hope which helps us to live in this broken world and inspires us to help others because Jesus' resurrection proves that a transformed universe without suffering is on its way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give to you all our different thoughts and experiences, those things that are on our mind as we think of those who are facing suffering, maybe ourselves, maybe those close to us. And Father, whilst we cannot understand why in so many specific instances, we thank you that you have not just given us theories, but that you have come in the person of your Son to experience it yourself. And in experiencing suffering, you have brought something good out of evil. We thank you for all that Jesus achieved in your perfect plan. And we pray that you would build hope in us, hope of a new world that is coming, that helps us to live in the present. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.